Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words which we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 31. And we may read just now in verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. And especially the words at the beginning of the verse. My times are in thy hand. Well, here we have David's experience of being delivered from the hands of his enemies. And he speaks in such a way as to show that the Lord is worthy to be trusted. And he encourages sinners such as we are to put our trust in him. He encourages the people of God to trust in the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, we know that these words apply in the highest sense to the Lord Jesus Christ. The experiences that David had, it were given by the Holy Spirit, so that when Christ came into the world, the Son of David, the greater than David, the great David of the New Testament, that his experiences, it would be there for him, already inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that he could find in the book of Psalms the very real experience that he was to go through in working out salvation for his people. And you have that particularly in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, but we also have it in this psalm and in many other psalms. And particularly in verse 5, when the Savior was about to pass into heaven in his soul, having finished the work on the cross that was given him to do, the very words of verse 5 were in his lips. They were in his heart. They were absolutely what it was in his experience. Passing into heaven, into thine hand, he says to his own Father, I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We know that he didn't say that. But the Lord had delivered him out of all his troubles. And the Lord had redeemed his people. When Christ said, into thine hands I commend my spirit, quoting these very words, he was saying it for the whole people of God in every generation. He lived, he suffered, he died as a public person, as the king and head of the church. And when Christ committed his soul into the hands of the Father at death, he was also committing the souls of every one of his people into his Father's hand, for he had redeemed them. The Lord God of truth had redeemed them all through the death of Christ. And so we see then in this psalm that the Lord Jesus Christ and his people can never be separated in all their experiences going through this world. And these words, we may think of Christ in his sufferings. There from verse 9, his eye was consumed with grief, yea, his soul and his belly. My life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Who could say that more than Christ? David could say it in measure, in great measure. The afflicted people of God can say it in great measure at times. But Christ, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, could say it in the most holy, wonderful, solemn manner, more than any other. Now, in these words in our text, we see Christ's faith in his Father's care, in his Father's love, in his Father's providential upholding and guidance, even in the midst of the greatest sufferings. I trusted in thee, whatever enemies would say, whatever slanders there were, however much they took counsel against Christ, the device to take away his life, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, wicked hands laid hold on him. But Christ was committing himself in life, in death, to his Father. I trusted in thee, verse 14. O Lord, I said, thou art my God. He was trusting in God, his Father, to take him through and to bring him forth victoriously out of all his sufferings. And here is what he says in the midst of it all. My times are in thy hand. It was complete submission to the will of God. That's what we have here. And that is an encouragement to God's people who are trusting in Christ, in the death of Christ, to commit their way to the Lord anew all the more, to follow the example of Christ here. My times are in thy hand. And we would like to consider these words as the Lord would help us, looking at three different observations that we might draw from these words. And the first point is this, is that in these words, my times are in thy hand, we have a recognition of God's sovereignty over our lives. Here is a willing recognition of God's sovereignty over our lives, every aspect of our lives. Can you say this today, dear friend? Do you say it willingly? Do you say it lovingly? Do you say it knowingly, in agreement with the fact, my times are in thy hand? In the second place, we will seek to consider these words as an example of Christ's humiliation. They are a wonderful example and display of the humiliation and humility of Christ in saving his people from their sins. That the eternal Lord of glory is saying this, my times. That the eternal one is saying these words, my times are in thy hand. It's a wonderful display of the humility and the humiliation of Christ. And then the final point is that here we have an encouragement to trust in the Lord. For poor afflicted ones, for poor needy ones, for poor ignorant dark ones, here are words of holy resignation and submission to a higher and more wonderful and blessed will. If you can say this in truth, dear friend, putting your whole hope and confidence in the Lord as Christ did, as David did, as the godly do, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Well, what will the outcome of that be? As it was for David, as it was for Christ, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. If you're putting your case in the Lord's hand, then you will not be left in the hand of your enemies. And this will be the outcome of it all. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Is there a poor soul in darkness here today? And that's all you have. That's all you have in your prayer. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Ah, dear friend, if that is so, then you're in good company, are you not? Well, a recognition of God's sovereignty, first of all. An example of Christ's humiliation, secondly. And thirdly, an encouragement to trust in the Lord. My times are in thy hand. Now, time is created. There was no time before the creation of the world, the creation of the universe. God is eternal. The whole essence of God, the whole intelligence and knowledge and mind of God exists outside of time. He transcends all limits. He is infinite. God's infinity means that he, as has been, it's been put in this way, that he dwells in an ever-present now. An ever-present now. There's no past or future with God. It's all from everlasting to everlasting. He knows the end from the beginning because he has purposed everything that comes to pass in time from all eternity in his eternal decree. And how God's eternity and the creation of the universe and the beginning of time and the upholding and the supervision and governing of everything that takes place in time and the beginning, I should say, the ending of everything in time, how that relates to the infinite eternal one is beyond our power to understand in this world, if we will ever understand it. God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass according to the counsel of his own will. And what David is speaking of here and what Christ was fully entering into in a perfect manner, it was God's complete dominion and governance of every creature at every moment of time, at every point in space. That's an immense and wonderful thing to try to understand in some measure. We have it in the Catechism, God's works of providence. The young friends will remember these words. Good for us if we were laying it to heart in our lives. God's work of providence, as his eternal, his most holy, wise, and powerful governing and preserving all his creatures and all their actions. And here the psalmist, here the Saviour, here the saints of God are fully recognizing this. It's not so it's only the godly that are under this. The whole of the creation of the universe, the whole of the creatures that God has made are subject to this power of God's hand upon them, upholding them, governing them, overruling. But it's only the godly who are brought to a proper recognition and acquiescence and delight in it. God knows the wicked afar off. He knows them. He governs them. He overrules all things concerning them. He predestinates. But they do not desire to acknowledge it. They have no desire to be governed by God. That's the real root of atheism. There are no rational arguments for atheism. They're irrational. Every one of them, if you examine them at the root, to say how something can come out of nothing, that is utterly irrational. But the real reason that so many are atheists is because they do not want to acknowledge God. They do not want to acknowledge a supreme governor. They do not want to acknowledge a supreme judge. They do not want to acknowledge a God who sees them. They do not want to acknowledge a God whom they need. But the psalmist here is saying, my times are in thy hand. And he's not only speaking of the succession of moments and events through the course of time, through his allotted span in this world, but he's speaking of the seasons and the times of life, the different periods of life, the different experiences that he has passed through. And no doubt, the critical junctures, the turning points, the decisive moments in his history. And he's seeing that the Lord has overruled and governed all of this. There are phases in our lives. There are obviously childhood and adolescence and young adulthood and the midtime of our days and then old age. These are the general periods of life, but there are different times in each individual providence, the providence of each individual person, different periods you can look back on. You can look back on particular moments or particular times in your life, and that was a turning point. Things were never the same again. But, oh, dear friend, look back on all the changes. Look back on all the moments. Look back on all the periods of your life. Are you the better of them? Have these changes worked together for your good? That's the promise to God's people. However dark and difficult their providence may be from time to time, or at this very time, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All the changes, all the vicissitudes and emergencies and difficulties that have come upon them and they have passed through and will yet pass through, it's all working for the eternal good and for the glory of God, but not so for the wicked. Or even all your good things are turning to evil, dear friend. All your blessings will rise up to condemn you at last because you didn't properly improve them to the glory of God and for the salvation of your soul. God is in control of every aspect of our lives, but we are not willing by nature to admit it, to recognize it, and to worship him for it. Now look at these words of the wisest of men. What does he say concerning the times of God's overruling? To everything there is a season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. All these different experiences of human life, the Lord is purposing them all. It's inescapable. Our times, our seasons, the bounds of our habitations, our days and years are all numbered by the Lord. And would then that we would apply our hearts to wisdom. At the beginning of another year, some of you thought when you were young, many, many years ago, that it was very unlikely that you would ever live to see the year 2026. We remember in primary school thinking how far off the year 2000 appeared to be on the horizon, very faint and far away when you're young. And now it's over a quarter of a century past. Time is passing, dear friends. My times are holy in thy hands. Now, when he is saying that time, his time, his experiences in this life are in the hands of the Lord, is he not acknowledging here his own ignorance and his own powerlessness? Is that not what he's saying? Is that not what the godly are saying? That it is not in us, it is not in man that walketh to direct our steps. We propose, we devise, we plan, but the Lord directs all things according to his purpose, not according to our plans and schemes. That's not to say that we shouldn't be wise and think things through. We have to, especially with regard to the greatest matters of all, prayerfully seek counsel at the mind of the Lord through his word. But even the most careful and exercised walking Christian will acknowledge that the Lord is sovereign over all the choices that they make in life. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and every other heart also. As the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he pleaseth. He worketh all things according to the counsel of his will, not our will. And it is good when the Lord overrules our will. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is best for us, even when it seems very difficult. It was best for Naomi to go out full and come back empty. It was best for Job to be afflicted. That was not the way they would have chosen. It was not the way David would have chosen to have been a reproach among his enemies and among his neighbours, and to be forgotten like a dead man out of mind, hunted in the wilderness by Saul and driven off the throne by his own son. That would not be the way that David would have chosen to carve out his own providence. But remember what the Puritan said, when we try to carve our own providence, we will cut our own fingers. Are you saying concerning yourself, in relation to life, in relation to every experience, moment by moment, day by day, and year by year, that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, that we are of yesterday and know nothing, and therefore we must commit our ways unto the Lord? And his hand here is clearly referring to his power, to the right hand of the Lord that doeth ever valiantly. God's hand is his power. That's what his hand is. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The right hand is the blessing of the power of God being exercised on behalf of his people. This is an acknowledgement on the psalmist's part of his powerlessness. And it's an acknowledgement of his folly and ignorance. He doesn't know what's ahead of him. We don't know what a year will bring. If we're spared to see the end of this year, and perhaps some of us will not be spared to see the end of it. And that is solemn, dear friends. But he's putting his case in the hands of infinite power and infinite wisdom. God knows the way that you take. That's what Job learned in his sufferings, in his afflictions. That's what David is extolling here. God knows the way that his people take. But when he tries them, he shall bring them forth like gold. A holy resignation and acceptance. It's not a shrugging of the shoulders and fatalism. What will be, will be. It's a making use of prayer. It's a making use of the word. It's a making use of the directions that God gives us as to how we are to live day by day. But it's putting his case in the Lord's hand that he would overrule all my times, even in the midst of my persecutions and afflictions and slanders and dark and desolate and withering experiences, that these things are all foreordained, preordained by the Lord, and they will ultimately work together for my good. That's what faith is saying. If you are saying this today, dear friend, my times, if you're entering into what David had here, my times are holy in thine hands. You are joyfully, in the midst of everything else, acknowledging God's wisdom. You're acknowledging God's power. You're acknowledging God's kindness, that his hand is the hand of a generous giver, a benevolent and kindly God through Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if he's withholding it from giving you what you would desire at this moment, he will have wise and good reasons for doing so. And he will always give better in the end to those who are exercised and those who are humble. They shall not lack any good. And is this not the desire of the people of God with David, to worship him, to acknowledge his power and his wisdom over them in all their experiences? God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. When Job was in the midst of his darkness and sufferings, which were typical of the sufferings of Christ, as David's were also, in some measure, he could yet nevertheless say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. My times are in thy hand. Now, the second matter that we have here, that we observe from these words is this, is that they are an example of Christ's humiliation. And this is a most sacred and wonderful matter indeed. There's a higher than David here who's saying, my times are in thy hand. The same one who is saying in verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Is that not wonderful, friend? We often draw your attention to that, that 1,000 years before Christ suffered on the cross, these words were prepared by the Holy Spirit to give to David so that Christ would find them, as it were, to hand when he went through these awful sufferings on Calvary to redeem his people. Now, we've hinted at this matter in trying to open up the subject initially. But if you ponder this fact for a moment, and it's only moments that our minds can grasp off it, here we have the Creator becoming a creature of time. Here we have the Eternal One taking upon himself the limitations of creaturehood in the moments of time. And that itself is a most marvelous example of the humility and the humiliation of Christ in coming to save his people from their sins, coming down from heaven, coming down from the eternal glory and blessedness, not losing that glory in the least, but veiling it and bringing himself under through taking our nature, taking the nature of a creature in moments of time, taking upon himself the limitations of being a man. The God-man was a real man. He was very God of very God and very man of very man. And being a man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient. He became confined in his human experience to the moments and the succession and the limitations of time. He's one person. He has one consciousness, though he has two natures. He is conscious, but the divine nature and the human nature are in their different ways informing the consciousness of Christ. And he is conscious of being a creature of time in his humanity. And that is why he's saying, "My times are in thy hand." It's an expression of his humility in being born in the fullness of the times. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Ancient of Days, as it has been expressed, the Ancient of Days, the babe of a span. Oh, think of that. Feast your soul on that wonderful truth, child of grace, that the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Son of God became a babe in the manger in Bethlehem. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. And when it comes to the appointed time, Christ's eye was on the cross of Calvary. "My time is not yet come," he could say on certain occasions. But the time came when he says to his Father in prayer. In John 17 it is recorded, "Father, the hour is come." That hour that was preordained, predetermined from all eternity, that hour to which all the scriptures of the prophets were pointing, that hour that was the year of his redeemed, the day of his the vengeance of his heart when he would take vengeance upon sin and Satan. And he says the hour has come so that everything depending, for the salvation of his people depends on what is taking place in these moments of time. Is that not a most glorious and tremendous thing to consider, dear friend? That the whole eternal purposes of God and that the whole eternal salvation of the sinner and of the church of God, it all is hinging and depending upon what takes place in moments of time in the experience of the divine Redeemer, the man Christ Jesus. The whole eternal happiness of the church of God is hinging upon what would go through his holy soul in these moments of time. The hour has come. Never was there such a dark and desolate time on the face of the earth. The hour and the power of darkness, and he must go through it. "I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, body and soul, fully suffering. Not only the assaults and the buffeting of the evil one, yes, and the schemes and the scorning of wicked men. I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But oh, the hand of divine justice, that was the thickest darkness of all. The flames of God's holy hatred of the sins of every one of his people. Your sins, child of God, he must go through the suffering in time that would take eternity to the sinner to suffer. That's why he's saying, think of these words in verse 10 as applicable to Christ's sufferings on Calvary. My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. Infinities of days and years and hours and moments of suffering, all compressed in the experience of Christ into moments of time. My strength faileth. He was crucified in weakness. And here is the great wonder, dear friends. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. He's feeling two things there. He's feeling the awfulness of the sin that was laid upon him. He takes it up as his own. He willingly receives that sin by imputation. The sin that was so hateful to him, the sin that was costing him such suffering, even unto death, he calls it his own iniquity, because the union between the people of God and Christ is so close that their sins become his, the sinless one, no contamination, no pollution in the least, accruing to Christ. But he bears their guilt, he bears the punishment, he bears the awful indignation and the fierce anger of heaven against it. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. That's what Christ said for you, child of grace, and when he poured out his soul unto death, when the sword of divine justice pierced his soul, and he was brought by the Father into the dust of death. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Divine justice, as it were, bringing the frail, holy, sinless vessel of the humanity of Christ into the dust of death. And his soul's experience, a wilderness of suffering. Into the land of deep forgetfulness, into the fearful oblivion, the unspeakable, unknown, unfathomable depths of suffering that the divine Redeemer endured. The scapegoat led out into the wilderness, from whence there could be no return for a mere man. Only Christ could return from the land of deep forgetfulness. And he's conscious of his frailty. My strength faileth. He knew that the humanity itself was too frail, the frail vessel even of a perfect and sinless humanity, subject to the infirmities, the common infirmities of humanity, that it was too frail. He was crucified in weakness. What a weight you put upon him. What a terrible burden your sins imposed upon Christ. What fearful sufferings that you brought into the experience of Christ if you have a hope for eternity today. Oh, what wonderful love that the Savior would drink the drop. The fearful drops, the poison, the arrows of the Almighty drinking up his spirit. What think you of Christ, dear friend? What think you of Christ crucified in weakness? What think you of him crying for divine strength to endure that terrible burden, that terrible sorrow and suffering? He was heard in that he feared. We have that here also, do we not? Fear was on every side. The Saviour then must commit his soul, his body, his whole being, the whole salvation and redemption of his church to the Father. And that is why Christ is saying, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Deliver me from this terrible burden of sin that I'm bearing. Deliver me from this terrible suffering that I'm enduring. Deliver me from the slanders and scorns of the wicked. Deliver me from the hour and the power of darkness. Deliver me from the sword, my soul from sword, my darling, set thou free. That's what Christ is saying on Calvary here, dear friends. If these things are not precious to you, I do not know what is precious to you in the Word of God. Do you not desire to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich? Oh, what poverty! Now, the third and final point is this, that we have in these words, my times are in thy hand, an encouragement to trust in the Lord for ourselves. Things looked very black. The outlook for David here, it looked very discouraging. And as we've said, there was never a darker hour than when Christ was brought to the dust of death on Calvary. The very sun was withholding its light. And that was an emblem of the Father's countenance, it being hidden from Christ. And that was the essence of the hell that he experienced on Calvary. The hiding, the very uttermost degree of suffering, was the hiding of his Father's face from the Son of his love. Oh, the Father loved him. Nevermore was that love, was the loveliness of Christ seen to the by the Father. But it was withheld from him. And that is why the Saviour is saying here in verse 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. And when Christ in Psalm 22 is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He never loses his faith in God as his Father. He still says, my God. He never loses that. And David did not lose his hope and confidence that the Lord would deliver him from the hand of his enemies. In his darkest hours. And that is an encouragement to the children of God in your most solemn, in your most difficult, in your most desolating experiences in this life, that the Lord is working it all for your good, and the Lord will bring you forth out of the net. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. And you come to put your hope and confidence in him. In the time of darkness, what time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. You may be floundering in the sea of providence. You may be fearing that you're going to be swept away. Ah, but Christ is a strong rock, dear friend. He is worthy to be trusted. And none were put to shame who put their hope and confidence in him. Thou hast not forsaken them who truly seek thy face. And is that not an encouragement to poor sinners? At the beginning of another year, we're nearer eternity than ever. It's either heaven or hell for each one of us, dear friend. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality in spiritual things, in time or in eternity. It's heaven or hell for every one of us. It's inescapable. Our times are wholly in his hands. Yes, our time of dying, our time of standing before the judgment seat of Christ, our endless days in eternity when time is no more, is all in the hands of the Lord for good or for ill. And therefore we are to put our hope and confidence in him by grace. And you must seek that grace to enable you. Stop running away from acknowledging the Lord in every aspect of your life. Stop refusing to submit to his sovereignty in every aspect of your being. That's a fundamental difference between the true godly soul and everyone else, whether they have a profession of religion or not. As a godly minister in America once put it, the godly, they have this desire, that God would be God to them in all things. Maybe you're here today and you just want to live your life, young friends particularly. You just want to live your life according to your own desires and your own counsel and your own understanding. And that God will save you in the end. And you'll have a little compartment in your life for religion, for going to church, for being upright, and it will all somehow work together for good. That is an utter delusion of Satan, friend. God must be all to you, or he will be altogether against you to all eternity. And you must seek now to be reconciled to God through the death of his Son, to put all things in his hand, put your guilty, needy, polluted, vile, hell-deserving soul in the hands of omnipotent mercy, omnipotent justice, omnipotent wisdom, that you could join with David and the people of God for the sake of him who said these words in the highest way, my times are in thy hand. My eternal destiny is in thy hand. It could not be in better hands. Oh, will you put your hope and confidence in Christ, dear friend? Lord, thou preservest man and beast. We can say that on the first Sabbath of another year. Thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. What's the conclusion of that? Therefore, in shadow of thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. You be sure that you are doing that in this new year. May the Lord bless his word to us.